Would you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1? I'd like to begin reading at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is the taste that brings about the desire, a taste for the Lord. Would you pray with me? Now, our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the time of our ministry here in the Word, we quite understand that our efforts are useless unless blessed by Thy Holy Spirit. We are so glad for those who've come to sit in this room today on the Lord's Day, where they might have been somewhere else, as many have opted to do. But they're here today, and we pray, dear God, that you might serve them a grand portion of your word, that they may feast upon it, that they may delight in it, that they may be strengthened through it. For your help, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Christian hunger is the subject matter. Hunger is a sign of life, as I would understand it. As newborn babes desire milk, so those born again likewise desire the milk of the Word, and of course, in the process of time, the meat of the Word, the very bread of heaven. It is that which Jesus said that man ought to live by. But I want to come to the word here in this reference. The word desire is roughly equivalent to the word crave. And let me illustrate this idea so that we get off in the right direction. A cold and heartless textbook definition, I suppose, would be simply, if you were to sit and read it or to write it down, would be to long for something, to yearn after something, to eagerly and earnestly wish to have something. It is a, what some would call, a strong emotional fixation, and it leads to a passionate pursuit. Desire, probably, if someone could take and paint these emotions, would probably be a legendary artist in their day. Think back when you saw the Twin Towers in New York City crumbling. What was on your mind? And what were you desiring at that moment? It was probably tantamount to some of the old builders of our nation at the time Pearl Harbor was attacked. Probably similar emotions rose in their heart that would lead to a passionate pursuit, and that it did, as did the crumbling of the Twin Towers in New York City. Probably the same kind of desire back in the early 80s when our barracks were attacked in Lebanon, and we lost a whole gang of Marines to the terrorists. Passion, desire. Many things trigger a craving. Many things we can substitute or invoke and throw back and reveal the word desire. But the question that we would ask this morning is, are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungry for the meat of his word? In our study this morning, we will use just simply three illustrations to enhance our appreciation for the meaning of the word desire. First of all, manifest a desire in seeking something, three people, the sinner, the saints, and of course our Savior. When you gauge your desire, what is your desire as you sit here this morning for the return of the Lord? How would you gauge the fever that would have you desire for Him to come even at this moment? Can you get a temperature check on that question by asking yourself whether or not when you got out of bed this morning, was He the first person on your mind? Was the reality of His return foremost upon your heart? Or was there something very important, no doubt, but something else that had occupied your thoughts this early morning? When you think about our desire where evangelism is concerned, consider the degree of desire that one ought to have for the salvation of sinners. Is your desire for those that you love and those that you care about, even extending to the total stranger, the neighbor that you see coming and going, but you really don't know them well, are you convinced that apart from Christ they shall surely perish and spend an eternity in a place called hell? Do you desire with all your heart that they escape that fate? And if that desire is there, to what extent will you go to satisfy your craving? How deep down is our desire? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved." He himself a Jew. And not only did he desire that, now the question is, well, are they lost? I mean, Israel or the people of God's covenant, his chosen people. We mentions in verse number 3 of that same great chapter, Romans 10, that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Many Gentiles are doing that today too. Many Gentiles seek to establish their own righteousness. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the apostle continues, and again expressive of his desire, he said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for," and he uses these very special words, he says, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh." Is your desire so deep for the ones that you love, for the neighbor who lives next to you, that if it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible, would you be willing to trade places in eternity with them so that they might escape? Do you love them that much? He says, "I could wish that myself were accursed." I find that that same word used significantly in two other places in the Bible. In the great book of Acts chapter 27, in the shipwreck passage, it is there that after the apostle Paul on board that vessel for 2 weeks, never seeing the light so much of a day, and continually being tossed by a vicious storm, said this, and this is a word for a prayer. He said, "I could wish for the day. I wished for the day. And again, in James chapter 5, verse 16, that same word is used there as a prayer or pray for healing. And is there usually any desire connected with that when someone that you love very much and care about is about to undergo a radical procedure to possibly and potentially relieve their affliction? How is it that you express your desire in prayer? Is it something that you passively and quietly and calmly and academically beseech God for their well-being? Or do you, as the book of James, the author there says, the effectual or effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? My friends, that's desire. Desire that moves from emotional sentiment to energetic service in pursuit of the lost. I mean, if we really believe there is a hell, and we really believe that apart from Christ, a person is going to be there forever, should that not touch our emotion to some degree? And again, it all comes back to this, to heighten the question, are you hungry for God's Word? To what extent will you go to expose yourself to it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 19, he says, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he goes on to say in verse 19, I've made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Unless there is that great desire that can, and I'm sometimes tired of hearing myself say it, probably you more so than me, but unless there is that want to, no one would go to that extent in seeking the sinner. Secondly, think about desire with regard to the edification of the saint. That desire was embedded in the apostle. And the question would be fair to ask, is it so with us? More significantly, this was evidenced in the Lord's coming. Luke says, he came to seek and to save the lost. Paul's heart was a reflection of his Lord's. Will it be so with me and you? In Romans chapter 15, verse 23, the apostle says these words, giving great indication that he had a real desire to be in contact with and exposed to, face to face, people that he loved very dearly. People that he loved. He had great emotional desire. In Romans 15, verse number 23, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. For what reason? Here's the reason that he wanted to see them. Before I give you the answer in Romans 15, verse number 25, will this be the same reason that you drug yourself here this morning to church? He said to them he had a great desire for many years to come. And the reason was to minister unto saints. In the 29th verse he says, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, that I may come unto you, in verse 32, with joy by the will of God, and the purpose is that with you be refreshed. Refreshed. To rest together, to recharge the battery, to reinvigorate our spiritual life. It is said that a sign of life is a healthy Christian with a hunger for kindred fellowship. That's a healthy sign of life. But if on the other hand it is a, I could take it or leave it, or I like it when it's convenient, rather than I will move heaven and earth to make it happen, then I don't know if that's so much a healthy sign. I found some notes that were written in the minutes of the Western Association Fellowship back in the late 30s. And I thought that I would share them with you. Keep in mind now, the late 30s. We're, you know, World War II just getting ginned up. And in the meeting, the notes of that meeting, of that fellowship, we should note here, quote, that the annual meetings, and by the way, Monday, tomorrow, is the annual meeting of the Western Association of Independent Baptist Churches. We should note here that the annual meetings, which were being held for 3-day sessions in August of every year, I didn't stutter there. You had, at that time, churches in Punxsutawney, Brookville, in that region there, South Brownsville and below, to the Ohio-Pennsylvania border, as far over as Johnstown, marking the eastern boundary, and they would come together every August for a 3-day annual meeting. And where, and they weren't the only times that the association churches met together. They had monthly Bible conferences. And the fellowship and the Bible teaching at these conferences were looked forward to with great joy and desire. Every year now they had their annual meetings. Three-day event. Every month, the association would get together for the only reason to sit and listen to the Word of God. There were no pizza parties. There were no shuffleboard games, though there was plenty of fun and fellowship from what I read in the minutes. It was nothing that was planned so as to provide a lure or bait to encourage or entice people to attend. It was just something that spontaneously erupted when they got together because they enjoyed thoroughly each other's company. Now that was in the late 30s. So let's open wide your mouth and let's put the spiritual thermometer in, a practical thermometer. Consider, and I don't know any other way of doing it, consider the Lord's Day worship. Sunday school convenes at 10 o'clock. Why? I don't know. I don't know why at 10 o'clock. But that's the way we've been done. Morning service at 11 o'clock. Evening service, likewise. Wednesday prayer meeting service. Now, if you add up simply the clock time where you devote physically and literally your body purchased by God in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, that's 4 hours out of 168 hours per week. Just four. But if you add on, if you double that, given, and I would say maybe, how about, for each, on each occasion, it may take an hour of preparation time, to make ready. So anywhere from 4 to 6 hours. Scheduled fellowships. Spontaneous personal visits. Nothing scheduled, you just do it. Add up the hours, weigh the attitude, is it a have to or a want to? What does your temperature reveal? And may I just say from my own observation, this is one time it is great for the body to have a fever. It's great for the body to have a fever. A spiritual fever is a good thing. Paul says into the Philippians, he says, how greatly I long after you all. And he says, my brethren, dearly beloved, is that how we view each other? I tend to think it is here. I really do. I tend to think that that's how we view each other, although we may not verbally express that to each other. That's how we feel about each other. Paul told the Philippians, he said, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown. In Philippians 4:17, he says, I desire, there's this word, I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. And how is that accomplished? By our shoulder-to-shoulder, hand-to-hand fellowship. What an awesome objective to have for one another as we come together. Little wonder then that if this is the usual outcome of our fellowship times, we, like the apostle, would clear our schedules just to get together. To the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, we, brethren, being taken from you in presence and not in heart, endeavored, word exert, go to pains for the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. This hunger, this desire was mutual, as it ought to be. You have a good remembrance of us always desiring to see us as we also to see you. That was the relationship that the apostle Paul had with the church. It is so lifelike because it is so Christ-like. What was the Lord Jesus? How did he feel about those that were nearest to him? In Luke 22, verse 15, he says, when the hour was come, Christ said to his apostles, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire. It was not on the part of Christ a have to. It was on his part a want to. That emotion that brought the second person of the Godhead from heaven's glory to earth to be born of Mary was not a have to, but a want to. That road that he walked to Calvary's cross on your behalf and mine was not a have to, it was a want to. That promise that he made that he would return to take us back to heaven with him was not because he had to, but because he wants to. He desires our fellowship. Have you ever imagined the angst in the heart of the omniscient God now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he waits for the consummation of the age so that he can gather all his loved ones to himself? Does our desire for each other's company come anywhere close to the Lord's desire to fellowship with us? Do we desire to be with him any more than we do with one another? I'm glad that this is a gathering group. Friday night was a great, great time. I really appreciate what Sylvia was able to share with the ladies who came from this platform. From every vantage point, every person that passed me that said anything at all about it, they were deeply moved and challenged by what they heard. And only God the Spirit knows where that will lead down the road. But it was also great to see the men gather together and work and serve like they did. And I don't know that the customer service department Friday night was a lonely outpost. There wasn't one single lady came to anybody that I know of whether was whining or complaining. Everybody seemed to be satisfied with the way things were taken care of. And I thank the guys for doing that. Thank those who organized it. Still don't know if the money came out right, so we don't know if we have to print some to get that taken care of. But I'm glad this is a gathering outfit. I really am. And furthermore, I'm glad that not only is it a gathering outfit when there is a banquet to be had, but when there isn't any banquet scheduled, there's still the gathering spirit, and I like that. That's a good thing. Would it be more enhanced? Would it be more complete with the inclusion of each of the people of God? But then think about this. Another note from the association minutes where they back into the 1940s. It is, the sidelight was that the 1940s brought World War II to the continent, and its effect was seen in our association's history, and as recorded it is here. Increased prayer for our foreign missionaries was requested, and a resolution passed at the 1942 meeting reflected the times, quote, that in spite of the gas and tire shortage, that we seek to carry on the work of evangelism among our churches, and that the interest in the monthly Bible conferences wane not because of anything under our control. Back in 1942, with all that going on, and I have no idea how that was. That was before my time. Some of you may be able to step up and give testimony to that, but I can't do it. I can only read about it. But the desire even then was still, let's meet together, let's continue to get together. Not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. There's something to be gained spiritually from it. And so, yes, I am encouraging you, as many of you are not providentially hindered, to be present for the association meeting tomorrow. And I do confess that it's not a place that in recent years I have desired to be attending to at. That's another story. But I love Pastor Hill, and I love the church, and in the same way that I do Pastor Thomas and his people, and desire to see our churches collaborate a bit more in joint spiritual efforts. And so the association meeting is being held at Union Baptist, and I want to be there, if for no other reason, to see the faces of the brothers who are going to be coming, all 10 or 12 of them, as well as Pastor Hill, to show them that we care. And we esteem him and his ministry and the work there highly. And anytime you can go and have the word preached, it is always a profitable thing. And you can always be sure of carrying something away for your soul. Everything else is a sidelight. And that includes when I, and you know what I'm saying, it's a sidelight when I say even a lasagna dinner. That's just a sidelight. That's not the bait nor the lure. And I would note that association meetings starting at about the late 70s, notes out of a minute of an annual meeting in October 75, several proposed changes in the Constitution were considered. Listen closely now. We go from the late 30s to the early 40s on through here to the early 70s. Monthly meetings were to be discontinued. Association now meeting once a quarter. Several committees were formed to carry out the will of the association, and the name was changed to Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Western Pennsylvania. Instead of the churches carrying out the will of the association, it fell to the responsibility of appointed or elected committees. Dangerous flaw. And you know why? Because here we sit in the year 2014, and you will be hard-pressed should you attend the meeting on Monday to see anybody step up who is willing to be an officer in the association. The poison was in the pot years ago, 10, 15 years ago, when they began to preempt the preaching of the word at the association meetings. Conversation after conversation was, what are we going to do to interest our young people in the association activities? And so the younger men in the midst there came up with the ingenious idea as well, if we schedule our meeting to go along with a youth rally, maybe we can interest our young people in the affairs of the association. And I think I kept a couple of bulletins that were distributed at these meetings where in the youth rally was scheduled, and at the precise time when the preaching of the word was scheduled, the youth were excused to their activities. And on one or two occasions, They went directly to the bowling alley and never came to the church for the association meeting. And yet the following week, we had 250 young people out for that rally. And how much of the word did they get? And the answer comes back, zero. And so where are the young people in our fellowship today? Where are the young people in our churches today when everything under the sun preempts the ministry of the preaching of the word and the primacy of the local church? Everything under the sun takes priority. And when there was this meeting of the minds, a young pastor stood up when challenged with that predicament, said, "Well, listen, if you were a teenager, would you really want to go and listen to an old whitehead? Really?" Last, what about the Savior? A desire for Him. To desire the sincere milk of the Word and the meat of the Word is to desire the Word Himself. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, John 6:33, and giveth life to the world. To seek Him, to desire Him, to hunger for His fellowship is a sign of life and a come back again. Are you, as you sit here this morning, hungry for His Word? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. "He that cometh to me and keeps on coming shall never hunger," never go away disappointed at the menu. Jesus said in chapter 6, He goes on, "I am the living bread, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Most of us know what it is to salivate when you walk in the door of an oven that is just emitting the odor of freshly baked bread or buns. And the bread ought to be the main attraction. A subject that we'll take up for the evening service. The bread ought to be the main attraction, the ultimate lure to the table of fellowship. And wherever the word, living and written, is relegated to token status, it won't be long until the body begins to shrivel. And pews become empty. And attendance becomes hit and miss. And worldly schedules intervene and interrupt the primacy of the Lord's work on the Lord's day. Is there that craving, that yearning for the blessed Lord and His Word in our hearts? A hungry Christian is a healthy Christian. And a healthy Christian has an exclusive desire for the living Word. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth, including my family and my friends and the fun that I may have attending them. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides Thee. God is the strength of my heart and my portion. It is good for me to draw near to God." We will always, always crave the object of our heart's delight. Let me conclude with this. Tell me where thou feedest. Someone has said, "You are what you eat." I don't know if that's true or not. But it does apply in the spiritual. How much of what you see and hear and so feed the inner man is spiritual and uplifting, of good report and profitable in making you and me more like Jesus? The Bible speaks of a carnal man's diet. His diet is eating the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. He says he seeks to consume the grapes of gall, whose clusters are bitter. It is interesting to note that these grapes are not the usual nourishing kind. But as I understand, Henry Bosch pointed out that they're called Lot's Sea Orange. Highly colored, brightly colored, desirable looking fruit, but when it is plucked, it explodes like a puffball, leaving behind a worthless orange skin and a rough, tough bit of inedible fiber. In another place, the Bible speaks of the diet of Egypt. typical of the world as leeks, onions, and garlic. Each of these earthly foods has a nice, spicy, pungent flavor, but not one of them has much of a nourishment, not so much as a calorie of nourishment. The things of the world appeal, but they have no real matter. Henry Bosch said, "The Christian's heart is likened unto a cage in which dwell two birds, a dove and a crow. The former represents the new nature, the latter the old man of sin. If you nourish the dove by prayer and Bible study, it will become strong and dominate the nest. If you neglect the things of the spirit, the carnal bird, the crow, will soon be in control. So don't feed the crow." Jesus has spread a table where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, "Come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time." The things of this world, the things of God, seem unappetizing only when our taste has been impaired by partaking of the forbidden leeks and garlic of the world. Are you hungry for the milk and the meat of God's Word? Do you desire it in the manner in which we've attempted to illustrate this morning? I trust it will be so. I thank God for you. I appreciate you being here. May the Spirit of God now take what has been said and profitably use it in your soul and mine, for Jesus' sake. Our dear Heavenly Father, please allow us to draw near to You and stay there. Desire no other place to be. Help us to grow, Lord, really grow. Help us, Lord, to build the spiritual muscle of our lives that we might stand for Christ and show forth His praises. We ask it in His name. Amen.